All right, here we go. Should we pray? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word to us. We're very grateful for the things that you've reminded us of, even taught us through this topic of the biblical family. Thank you for defining so clearly each of our roles, not only in the biological family, but now as we continue in the church family. We ask your blessing upon our time here tonight. Change our hearts in the areas that we need to be changed, Lord. Educate us in those areas we need to be educated. And Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Empower us to be, remind us to be faithful to you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we have left the subject matter of the biological family and how the Bible defines that. And we are now looking at the church family and what the Bible has to say about the various roles and responsibilities of those that are in that particular biblical family. And we started last week. Was it last week we start? Did we start with elders? Okay. I can't remember if that was the second week or this is stretching out a little bit more than I anticipated. But what is an elder? What's an elder?
Old guy.
Oh, what? An old guy? All right. Well, I am.
Shepherd, pastor, overseer.
Okay. Shepherd, pastor, overseer. Any other thoughts on what an elder is?
One
protector,
gifted.
Okay.
One who's gifted by the Holy Spirit in those roles.
Okay, gifted. We even talked about being called into that.
Mature in the faith.
Okay, and that was kind of what I was looking for there, is someone that is mature and leading in the faith, someone who could be a godly example that others would look to. What are, and some of these were kind of listed just now, but what are some of the responsibilities of elders, in particular the responsibilities that we looked at last week? What were some of those? Okay, protect. Very good. There it is. Protector of the flock. Okay, being an example to the flock. Teaching. Okay, we'll spend some time in 1 Timothy chapter 3 today. Or what passage were you talking about?
The Word of God is for reproof and,
okay, 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17 there, yeah, okay. Okay, called. Jeff?
Make sure that the body itself is adhering to the Word.
Okay.
What is being taught there is scriptural. So
all right.
Grounded.
Okay.
It's
all right.
That's his responsibility to get it back.
Okay. So one more responsibility I'm waiting for. It's a big one. It's big.
Bus driver?
Huh?
Bus driver.
Bus driver?
Decide what color carpet to put in the church.
It's even bigger than that. What were we doing from 5:30 to... All right, praying. All right, very good. Prayer. So prayer and teaching the word, overseeing, administrating, protecting the flock, being examples to the flock. And with that, an elder must meet some qualifications. And that's where we're picking things up tonight. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we will spend pretty much all of our time here tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let me read verses 1 through 3 again. I say again because that's kind of where we ended last week. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. And I'll stop right there, because that's as far as we're going to make it tonight. But anyway, in verse 1, we find the first quality of an overseer, and this is what I think this is exactly what I ended with last week. I just gave you this first bullet point. Here it is. The first quality of an overseer is the man already has the desire of an overseer. And what is it he's desiring, according to verse 1?
A noble task.
A good work. All right. Wording slightly different. Same meaning. Verse 1 was apparently a familiar saying in the church back then, perhaps a creed of encouragement or a statement of respect toward those in leadership. And I should say verse 1 contains the saying. But here Paul, by design of the Holy Spirit, elevates the saying to the level of the inspired Word of God. And here's the saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Bishop, overseer, if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. And I think it would be important probably to illustrate maybe what this doesn't mean. All right. And I don't know if it's important, but it'll be fun. All right. Here we go. While I was in Bible school, I had the opportunity to read the resume from a man seeking to be the pastor of a certain church. And in his resume, he began by listing the extensive schooling that he had, the number of degrees that he had attained. He then listed all of the different churches he had ministered in, how he had quickly advanced through the ranks of each church, and how each church had dramatically grown as a result of his work there. And then, at the end of this impressive and extensive list, he added this note. He really wrote this. He said, "How do you like them apples?"
Wow. Pretty humble.
Yes. And then he proceeded to list his salary demands and vacation requirements. I wonder why he was looking for a new church, right?
Well, you said no. Did you ask?
He wasn't. Yeah, it was actually in our pastoral theology class, I think is what it was. And our professor had his resume there. Apparently it had gotten their hands somehow, and they were showing it to us as an example of what not to do, okay? But that is not what is meant by having the desire of an overseer, all right? A couple things here. The main bullet point being the man already has a desire of an overseer. And in that, an overseer desires more than just a position. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. It's not that he's just desiring the position. He's desiring the good work.
Yeah, I look at desire almost the willing to serve. Like when the Lord says, "Who shall I send? Send me."
Yeah, right. And along with that, in fact, we talked about this. Was it last week? I don't really remember now. Maybe it was on Sunday morning. But, we talked about Moses and David and Isaiah. They're three that when the Lord did call them to do the task, one of their first responses was, who am I? Who am I? Okay. And then as the Lord said, well, I'm not expecting you to do this by your power. Okay. I'm expecting you to do this by my power. So an overseer desires more than just a position. And just a couple things, I guess, in line with that, being an overseer is not about climbing the cleric ladder. All right. It's not about a deep deacon striving to become an elder or an elder striving to become the assistant pastor or the assistant pastor striving to become the head pastor. It's not about climbing the cleric ladder. It's not about campaigning for the office. And I've heard of that happening. All right. But it's not about campaigning for the office. You know, like if you elect me as elder, I will see to it that we have more potlucks, less conviction of sin, and all of your prayers will be answered, right? So it's not about campaigning for the office. It's not about doing it for the money. We talked about that. We referenced 1 Peter chapter 5 numerous times. And I'll just tell you that doing it for the money might be more common than you think. And I think one way to discern clergy that is in it for the money is I think the topic of money oftentimes comes up. All right. It's not about the money. It's not even about being the authority and others looking up to us. Certainly a leader and elder should be an authority. They should be an example, but it's not about ruling. Okay. I'm an elder and what I go says. God and His Word are the authority. And while our passage does speak of aspiring to the office of an elder, the desire has very little to do with wanting the position and rather, as has been mentioned, wanting to serve. It's not merely the office he's after. The overseer desires a good work. He desires a good work. That's the real desire here. The task of doing a good or noble or fine or godly service. It is a, again, a godly work being that example. In fact, I think Paul Paul in Philippians 4:9, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. That's a good leader. And it's a very brave thing for somebody to say, hey, look at me, follow me as I lead. Because it is about service. It's not about saying that out of arrogance. It is an invitation, a willing invitation to serve in the capacity of really putting out an invitation to watch my life as I yield to God, watch my life as I endure trials, watch my life as I do trip up from time to time, watch my life as I recognize my weaknesses and receive God's grace and serve Him anyway. That is the good work that's being desired by an elder. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I guess we've kind of hit on this a lot, but an overseer is an example of service. An overseer is an example of willingness. An overseer is an example of eagerness. An overseer is an example to the flock of all of these things. And I might add that he should be an example of all of these things, whether he knows he's being watched or not. Okay? In private, he should be these things. And therefore, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he does desire a fine, a good, a noble work. And not only is he willing to serve and be an example, as we've mentioned, all of these things that we're looking at, is we're looking for a man, as far as appointing to eldership, who is already those things. All right? Not only is he willing to serve and be an example, he already is one. And that's the kind of person who truly desires a good work. That is the kind of person to appoint as an elder. Which brings us then to the second quality that we're going to look at tonight. First, the man already has the desire of an overseer. Secondly, the man already has the distinctions of an overseer. Gold has distinctions. There are ways that to identify genuine gold. Okay, it's heavy, it's yellow. It's often found in rather pure examples. It's shapeable, it's easily purified, it doesn't tarnish. Well, the man who desires to be a church in church leadership must have some distinctions that really show, as in exemplary form, his genuineness as a believer. And at this point, we've talked about a few of these things. Not every man is geared to be an elder. While God would love that all men be qualified in these things that we're going to talk about, some men aren't geared to be the leader in a congregation. Some men aren't geared to be elders. Some aren't geared to be deacons. Some are geared just to be husbands, dads, leaders in a family. We also noted last week that not every man is called of God to be an elder or a deacon. In fact, I would dare say that the reason a man has the desire to do the work of an elder is because God is calling him to it. That aside, as we start going through a few of these things here, no, every man is called to these qualities, okay? Whether he's called to be an elder, deacon, leader, or whatever, he is called to these qualities. Let's read verse 2 again. It says there, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. And we'll stop there. Here's the beginning of our list, all right? He must be blameless, it says. What does that mean, Amanda?
I think of blameless as if someone came along and accused him of something. People would be like, what are you talking about? You've never do that. This is kind of like, it was kind of like one of those things where, his character.
It'd be contrary to his character. Okay, Jeff?
Yeah, he's above reproach, whether in the church or outside. Even from the outside, there wouldn't be anything that would stand out that they could point it out, and it would tarnish the name of Christ.
Okay.
Good reputation,
yep. Other thoughts on that? Yeah, it certainly doesn't mean that he's sin-free, right? He's not perfect, he's not sin-free. He does and will trip up because he still has that old nature. This means that there is no conduct in his life that one could point to an accusation, as has been said. Someone appointed elder and someone outside the church, or maybe somebody else inside the church, say, "Are you kidding me? Him? He's an elder, okay? That is being above reproach, having it so that something like that doesn't happen." All right. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 27:21 says, "The refining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him." And that's kind of why I had that little gold analogy there. In a lot of respects, leadership They're going through a purification process, but there are certain distinctions that are about him that are noticeable. One is he is blameless. Here's the second one. He's the husband of one wife. What does that mean?
Mormons don't qualify.
Mormons. Jeff?
You said before, a one-woman man.
Okay, a one-woman man. In fact, the word-for-word Greek to English rendering of that is of one woman, a man. Okay, and then put it in correct English word order. It's just what Jeff said there, a one-woman man. And I do want to spend a minute here because there are varying ways this has been taken. Here are some of those. The first one is this, and I'll just say this statement definitely eliminates both polygamy and promiscuity. Okay, there's no question that the statement definitely eliminates those two things. Without question, it definitely means an overseer can't have more than one wife, polygamy, and this man is really unwaveringly loyal to one woman. And also, without question, it eliminates promiscuity. Married or not, he is not one that goes from woman to woman. He's not a fornicator. He's not an adulterer. He's not a flirter, okay? This is a one-woman kind of man. So without question, I think that is certainly something we could say about that statement. But some think it means that an overseer must be married. The word woman can also mean wife, but if we limit the word to the word wife, it would mean that an overseer must be married. What do you think of that? What's that?
I think it means if he is married.
If he is married. Okay. All right.
If he eliminates somebody who's not.
So
you can have a girlfriend if he wants.
And why do you think that a single man can be an elder?
Why do I think so?
Yeah. Okay. I'm just telling you, some think it means that he must be married, though.
Oh, sorry.
What do you think?
It doesn't say the husband of a wife, it's the husband of one wife.
Okay.
If you say a husband of a wife, then that, I think that would say he must be married.
Okay. Okay. All right. That's good. Other thoughts?
Well, the construction of the sentence indicates that it says he must, or must, and that's a command in the imperative.
Okay. And that's, I think, why some people think that he must be married, right?
Well, it's in the imperative.
So. Okay.
Unless must isn't in the original Greek.
No, I think it is an imperative. The bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober. So these are all musts. I like what Roberta said about the husband of one wife and rather than the husband of a wife. And I'd have to look at that article to see. I don't have anything Greek in front of me here, so I'd have to look at that article to see what it is for sure. But who's writing this?
Paul.
Was he married?
Had been.
Okay. Was he married when he wrote this?
No.
Okay. All right. Was he an elder?
Widowers would qualify also.
What's that?
A widower would qualify, maybe having children and still a household.
Okay. we're opening a little bit of a can of worms here, because there's a lot of, there's numerous different views here, but, and that's why I wanted to talk about them. But Paul was an elder, and he wasn't married. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us Timothy was ever married. And that's who he's writing to. Timothy was an elder. All right. So anyway, some think it means that an overseer must be married. I don't agree with that, simply because, well, mostly because Paul is writing this. He was an elder, was currently not married. He was writing it to Timothy. Timothy was an elder, not married. Jeff?
I don't say that it's dealing more with his purity.
I believe that it is a statement of fidelity.
Fidelity, yep. Purity, and everything else. So,
all right.
Yeah, if there's a single guy that's never been married.
But we can't leave the subject without, I mean, if we're going to open this can of worms, let's really open it, shall we? Some think it means an overseer must not be divorced and or remarried. Elmo?
I had the opportunity and pleasure to be an elder in a smaller church that accepted the fact that I had been, and was ever since my marriage to Sally, the marriage was blessed. The fruitfulness came from the Holy Spirit more after that time in our lives.
Okay.
Even though we've been previously married.
Mm-hmm.
I still accept any church that has a requirement that says no divorces. So because of other scriptures.
Sure. Sure. Absolutely. And that's why I'm bringing this up. There are some that see this as a qualification. Jeff.
I know when I was younger and a new believer in that, and you're reading that, I was pretty adamant that no, you can't have a divorced person. But you know, as you grow, it's like, well, what was the divorce? Who divorced who? Did the wife divorce him and he did everything he could to fight for the marriage and she did it anyway? I don't think that should disqualify him at that point, because he remained true to her. She was the one who broke the vow. And so I think that frees him from that. At least that's my feeling now. I think they should be able to serve if their heart was true.
That's one of the qualifications that I think Matthew makes about that. The only reason Jesus would accept, you know, that they would accept divorce is if there was adultery on behalf of one. And if the other person does remarry, then they're committing adultery forever. So there's some harshness in some of the other scriptures. But we also believe in repentance and
forgiveness.
Yeah, forgiveness. So,
you know, again, it's one of those things, and we'll talk about this. I'll give you kind of a summary here in a minute, but it does it matter when or how he was divorced or remarried? I mean, what if it was before salvation?
That's what Jesus said.
Okay, what if it was before? Did and as you mentioned, Jeff, did he even have a say? Did his wife just up and leave him? And then because of the generality of the statement, well, maybe I'll back up here just a little bit. You know, I have had conversations with people about this that were very, very adamant that a divorced person cannot serve in leadership. And they would say, obviously, in any church, it's just not allowed. And my question is, well, what if it was before salvation? Did he have any say in what happened in the divorce? And I brought this argument to that person in a little bit of a humorous way, but to think about it in real terms here. And I said, so if you're adamant that a divorced person cannot serve as an elder, then truly it would have been better if he'd murdered his wife than divorced her, because then he could serve, by what you're saying. Okay. Well, you know, and it's funny, we chuckle, but do we know any elders that were murderers? The author, Paul.
And if we were held accountable for everything we did before we were saved, none of us would be able to.
Right, right. So anyway, there's that. So my personal, well, I'll give you a summary here in a minute on what I see here. There's some that also think this can include a widower who has remarried, because in First Corinthians 7:9, Paul states that if one can't control himself, then remarry. And then right here in verse 2, we see that an overseer must be sober-minded, self-controlled. And if he can't control himself, well, he can't be an elder, all right? So what is the best way to look at this? And I personally believe that really, Richard?
Well, you know, most of the time I've been through this discussion, it's always the thought is always that we're talking about people other than the pastor. Well, but the pastor is an overseer, right?
Yes.
Okay, so can the pastor be divorced?
Pastor is one of several elders. He's the teaching elder.
I know. I'm just asking.
According to this verse?
Okay.
I mean, according to this verse, yes, because, and here's my point.
It's just that I've been to churches that would have been absolutely.
Oh, right, right. You're saying that the pastor held to a different level than even the elders.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I see what you're saying. Yeah. I don't think that is biblically accurate.
The note in my ESV study Bible says, or one wife, or a man of one woman. And that makes it sound like present time. He's just a man with one woman.
Okay, but then that might eliminate singles, though.
That's true.
Yeah. All right.
I think it goes back to the first part of the verse. If, you know, you're in a community and... Okay, the guy's divorced or whatever, and you know his wife still lives in the community, and she said that rascal ran off with his secretary, and it's known to the whole community. Well, the guy is not blameless,
right?
So I think you know that enters into it.
But sure.
If the couple divorces because you know. For whatever reason, and she doesn't blame him, he doesn't blame her. You know, I think that's a different situation where there's probably not a problem. He's not blaming him, his ex-wife's not blaming him.
Right.
Nobody's, you know.
Okay.
There's just no controversy about the divorce.
Right.
You know.
As we look at that statement, I think that the clearest way to take this is the best way. Paul had opportunity here to specifically mention single men. He had the opportunity here to specifically mention divorce, remarried men, widowers, but he doesn't. I believe he makes this statement not to define one's marital status at all, but rather to draw out the quality of fidelity. That's what I think he's doing here. Because marriage, husband of one wife, all right? He had opportunity to say all kinds of other things here, but he didn't. And I think he's wanting to just draw out the quality of fidelity. Being single, divorced, a widower are all states of existence that anyone can find themselves in. This passage, however, is dealing with moral distinctions of that individual. And I believe the fidelity of an overseer is the most important thing here. Is he promiscuous? Is he flirtatious? Has he gone from wife to wife to wife, girlfriend to girlfriend to girlfriend to girlfriend, okay? If he's married, is he unwaveringly loyal to the one woman that God has blessed him with? If he's single, he's not out being promiscuous, all right? So he is a one-woman kind of man. And I think it really comes down to a statement of his fidelity, rather than trying to discern whether he's married or not. All right, with that, let's move on here. The next one is he is temperate. What does that mean? What does temperate mean? Somebody have a different word there? What's that? Okay. Elmo?
He doesn't go toward excesses.
That's what I was
trying
to say. Okay.
Yeah. No excess of any one thing that would overshadow the Lord.
All right. One of the definitions I heard was he is well balanced. Well balanced. Yeah, one who keeps his head in situations. In fact, the word is often used in connection with the use of wine. We'll talk about drinking here in a minute. But one who is temperate balances the mixture of wine with water. They mixed it back then so to keep a clear head. Which leads us to the next one. He's sober-minded. What does that mean? Prudent, okay.
Prudent is able to look ahead and foresee the consequences of any choices that you have to make the best one.
Okay.
So if I do this, I see this consequence. If I do that, and so prudence is supposed to be the looking ahead. And
okay.
Not being...
See, I'd have called that discernment.
Yeah.
Sober-minded might be a little bit different. I'm thinking more of a self-controlled. Yeah, has a serious mind. One of the commentaries I read said that he's a man who takes serious things seriously. Okay. But anyway, they're sober-minded. We'll talk a little bit more because I think
that in the definition for prudent from the dictionary, it'll be close to what I was saying.
Okay, okay.
Sober-minded and prudence is just one of the ways of...
See, I looked up the definition of sober-minded and it said prudent. Look up the definition of prudence, it says sober-minded. Anyway, I don't know.
it's one of the virtues of the church is prudence.
Prudence, yeah.
You know, and it's something that I saw kids that I grew up with had much more of it than I did.
Okay.
You know.
All right.
AI says, acting with or showing care and thought for the future.
All right, very good. That's exactly what you said, okay? All right, that's prudence. What does it say about sober-minded, Mr. AI? While you're looking that up, the next one is he's well-behaved. What does that mean? He just obeys his wife?
Orderly,
okay.
Interesting. My Bible says respectable.
Respectable, that's what I think being well-behaved is. It's not difficult to follow a person who is respectable. He doesn't get into trouble, and therefore, what do you got for... self-controlled.
Sober-minded means... Having sound judgment, being rational and sensible, free from excessive emotions or intoxication.
Okay.
And still being able to enjoy life.
Well, that's AI for you. Yeah.
Well, the excessive emotions, that makes sense. You wouldn't want some guy that's flighty.
No.
Yeah.
And going from here to here to that to that.
That was like one of the commentaries I looked up, taking serious matters seriously. But anyway, all right. He is hospitable. Not only does he openly open his home for fellowship, but he knows how to make people feel welcome anyway. Can we be hospitable here at church? Can we be hospitable at the grocery store? Okay. So he is hospitable. He's able to teach is the next one. While I believe the main teaching elder should be a gifted teacher, I do not believe that this is speaking specifically of the spiritual gift of teaching, but rather one who is qualified to teach. It is speaking of his stewardship with the Word of God, and thus able to pass information that he has learned onto somebody else and do it accurately and clearly. I know Mitch has said before that he doesn't think he has the gift of teaching, but I've learned a lot from Mitch. All right?
Amen.
So he is able to teach the book of Titus. In the book of Titus, Paul puts it this way, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. I think that is being able to teach. And these are distinctions that are required in an overseer. These are distinctions that must be evident in one who is being considered for church leadership. These distinctions should be evident in that person. And really, again, I think they should be evident in every Christian. While these are qualifications for an elder, these are things that God wants of every one of his children. All right. Lastly, the third bullet point I've got, let's see, I'll just list them again for you here. The first one was, he's a man who already has the desire of an overseer. The man already has the distinctions of an overseer. And then the last one we're going to look at tonight is the man already has the discernment of an overseer. And a discernment is the recognizing of a difference. And this is where I maybe tied in prudence. It's someone who has discernment because he does see the end from the beginning. He sees a situation and knows this is going to end well, or perhaps it won't end well. To put it in a nutshell, he knows how to choose, all right, rightly.
Discernment also has to do with the momentary circumstances and being able to discern the spirits and discern the mood, read the room, so to speak.
Oh, okay, right, yes.
Discernment is having the ears open and listening to what people are saying, what the spirit is, that is moving people, Many times you go into a room of people and you know them already and you fit in. But sometimes you go into a room full of strangers, and it's even the wise, or even the fool seems wise with his mouth shut.
Right, right.
Yeah. It's better to listen and discern what the situation is before.
Okay.
I think of it as more temporal rather than future.
Okay, so, okay. All right. Either way, the next couple,
pugnacious is the word that I don't hear that often, but that's where my friend.
I haven't. Oh, really? Yeah. Pugnacious.
Not to be given to excess of wine.
Okay, all right.
Pugilistic.
I would say fighting. I'll fight you with that.
I like it the way that King James puts it, not a brawler.
Not a brawler. Okay, well.
I think that's more, I know what pugnacious means.
Yep. Mine says a man not given to wine. So we've kind of spent a little bit of time with this already, with pugnacious and not a brawler, but,
I was going to say, but my Bible says pugnacious after it says not being addicted to much wine.
Or pugnacious. Oh, is that right? Okay. Mine says not violent. Yeah, I think there might be a little bit of word order. And that's okay. We'll just look at these one by one and define what they mean. They're all in the list, okay? All right, so man not given to wine. What does that mean, not given to wine? All right, we're going to... Okay. Okay.
Yeah,
and then that's kind of how I defined it here. He's not controlled by an addiction or a vice. Wine was probably the most readily available substance that one could give into during this period of time when the Bible was written. But the wording here speaks of allowing whatever it is to control us, speaks of drunkenness, but also applies to any substance or activity that can cause us to lose or give up control. Can you think of other things other than alcohol that might cause somebody to give up control? Did somebody say?
I was still on the alcohol.
What?
I shouldn't have a reputation as a drinker.
Okay. Okay.
But some have an addiction to the caffeine in these drinks now.
Don't be bringing up caffeine, Elmo.
That's pretty foundational.
If Paul meant caffeine, he would have wrote coffee right there. I'm sure of it.
I said the drinks that are super.
Yes. Yeah. Jeff, go ahead.
I think any type of substance that is addictive.
Okay.
Where it starts to control you after a while, and pretty soon. Your mind is always going toward that. That's your out for everything. So it starts to control you.
Okay.
Well, really, it's anything that you allow to control you outside of, you know, your self-control.
Okay.
You can be controlled. In that day, they could be controlled by sports.
I'm glad you brought that up. I mean, I think of endorphins. Right? Isn't that the body's natural morphine or whatever? And there are people that are literally addicted to exercise. They're controlled by it.
That's not being sold.
Could he be addicted to his job and, you know, so into that it's
Yeah, I think that might be under greedy for money, perhaps. But anyway, there are lots of things. I mean, there are even natural chemicals in our body that are released, by exercise, by sex, by pornography. Even those things can become an addiction. All right, so next one, mine says he's not violent. This is giving into uncontrolled anger, explosive physical outlashes. He's not violent. The elder should not be violent, but rather gentle, able to take criticism without reacting with verbal or physical violence. I've known people in my life that, I've had difficulty with this, taking criticism. I don't think I've ever been to the degree where I get angry or blow up as a result of it, but I've known people that have, okay? And I think that would qualify as this. He's not to be violent. He's not greedy for money. And we'll touch on this a little bit more when we look at covetous. But why should an elder not be greedy for money?
Because that's losing control.
Okay, losing control.
He did it for the wrong reasons.
He's doing it for the wrong reasons, for sure, yeah.
Well, if that's your main goal, then you're violating the very thing of the not being of this world.
Yeah.
Yeah. Lack of trust in the Lord.
Yep. Okay. Richard?
Since they put the word love in there, it's the same thing that it says the root of all evil is the love of money.
Okay, all right.
Sure.
It is the love of money, right?
Yeah. the money and earnings before God. Now it's idle.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was just thinking what it would be like to sit under a pastor. Is he always preaching on giving, give, give?
Well, I think that. We talked about this a few minutes ago earlier on the session, but I think someone that is in it for money, I think the subject of money will come up often, even in his preaching. Yeah. Not quarrelsome. Not one who's looking for a fight or an argument. Does not mean he must compromise his convictions. It means he can disagree without being disagreeable. The fifth one, he's not covetous. No, not fifth. Yeah, it is a fifth. The emphasis here is on money. He's not always after money and new ways to make more of it. Along with that, he's not envious of what others have. That might be money, lifestyle, popularity, recognition, ministries, gifts. Can we covet someone else's gifts? Spiritual gifts? Yeah. All right. An overseer is content with God's perfect grace and provision. All right, so thus far we've seen that he's a man who already has the desire, distinctions, discernment of an overseer. And again, the whole point of this passage here in 1 Timothy is to identify men who are qualified as overseer or to oversee the church. And while this passage kind of reads like a job description, the truth is, if we're a child of God, we've already been hired. Okay, these are the qualifications of the job every single one of us have been called to, whether we are called to be an elder or not. And that's where I'm going to end tonight. But any thoughts or comments, questions on what we've looked at here tonight?
That reminded me of a church I went 2 years ago. The pastor, there'd be a circle of me and my friends, and he'd shake hands with Craig and Mitch and Rich and Emma. Turn around and leave. And it happened a number of times. And I got an appointment with him and I went in and I said, you know, I think you don't like me. He goes, I hear that all the time.
Oh.
I'm like, wow.
Oh, that's interesting. Okay.
So then I left there after.
We went and spoke at a church in Imperial, Nebraska. And we were actually going down there to see if the Lord might have us go there after Bible school. It was kind of just a test run just to see if we liked what was going on there ministry-wise, see if the Lord wanted us there, see if the people wanted us. But it was myself, my wife, and our two children. We walked in the church looking like a brand new family. I mean, what church wouldn't want a brand new family with kids and everything, right? We walked in there and nobody looked at us. They hardly addressed us. We had to go seek some people out to let them know, hey, I'm speaking here today. Who do I talk to, you know? But, it was far and away the least hospitable church cold. Yeah. That we've ever been to. But anyway, it was interesting.
The Lord gave you that sign.
Well, yeah, I guess we're not coming here. Maybe they just didn't want us though. Maybe they knew, it's Craig. Yeah, they'll just ignore him when he comes.
We know his reputation.
That's right. Other thoughts? All right. Let's close our time in prayer then. Father, we do thank you for, this passage of scripture. And while you have given it for the specific purpose of looking for men qualified to oversee your flock, Lord, we thank you that it indeed applies to every single one of us, in that these are things that should be part of every Christian's life. So I pray, Lord, as we we've gone through part of this list, as we continue to go through this list, that we would look at these things and evaluate ourselves. Search our heart, Lord, show us those areas that we need to improve in, perhaps do a complete 180 in. But Lord, make us into the men and women that you want us to be, and we thank you again for the qualities listed here that show us exactly what that is. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.